You know this, he was, I can honestly say, a good friend of mine. And the other thing I know I can just as honestly say is, Ralph's body may be here, but he is not here. He is with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is such an amazing thing to know and to experience when you have a loved one leave this life, to know they went in the presence of their Lord and Savior. Pretty amazing. But for this family, and I think many of you know this too, and that's why you're here, time is a strange current, as we know, but 2 short months ago, we were in this same room saying goodbye to Richard. And Ralph was not able to be here that day. This has been a difficult year for Ralph health-wise, and I know for Esther and the family standing by, it was a very challenging year. But I thought, when Ralph passed away last week, all of that waiting, all of that process was over. And he was united with his son Richard and with his parents and brothers who've gone on before him. Some of you that came in, the organ music you were listening to was played by his brother Charlie. And many of us can remember Charlie playing in the Fairwood Bible Institute sanctuary many a time, and that was just to me such a wonderful experience to have that music as part of the slideshow. Let's start with prayer, though. As we come here this morning, we know we need the Lord's help. Lord, at the passing of one of your children, we know there's great rejoicing in heaven, but down here, we experience the joy of knowing Ralph is with you. And yet, coupled with that is the grief of his passing. He's not here. He lived a long, full life. We'll get little glimpses of that here, these few minutes we're here together this morning. And yet, it's a life that was touched by your hand, the Master's hand. A life with all of its ups and downs, and like all of us, struggles, good times, tough times. You were his Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so we come with that confidence and that assurance that because of your work for him on Calvary, he is with you now. So I pray we'll find comfort as we're gathered here, especially Esther, for all the family, his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids. I pray we will learn as we sit here today, too, and hear these things, that we may imitate his faith and walk with you, Lord Jesus, a little more closely. So bless this time. All that we say and do, may it be for your glory, Jesus, as we honor this man. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reading a couple of scriptures. They're familiar to you. We often read them at a time like this, but just because of familiarity, I hope it doesn't weaken the meaning and power of these words, because these are words from God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and I believe this is a unique description of God in Scripture, "the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." And then, of course, the famous words of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And you know this next verse. "And yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When I was with Ralph and some of the family last week, and it was evident the Lord was going to call him home, as I was about to pray for him, I felt very quickly on my mind the verse where the Lord spoke through the prophet, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you," or is focused on you. And I thought of that again as I was reading this psalm. When we know Jesus and we face that great switch from this life to the next life, we find that peace and comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, how long? Forever. Let's sing a hymn of praise. Esther asked that we would sing this. It's number 37, if you want to use the hymnal, the Red Great Hymns of the Faith hymnal. It's also going to be on screen, How Great Thou Art. And I would ask you to stand with me as we sing this hymn of praise and let your imagination go a little bit. Ralph is with the Lord, family gone before him.
Thou art.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Christ came for Charlie. He came 2,000 years ago as a baby and then grew up and died on a cross and took Ralph's sins. And then Jesus came and took Ralph home to be with him. Ralph was born in Los Angeles, California, February 17th, 1928. His parents, Christopher and Alice Gott-Pass, had five children. A little family background. The Pass name is not accurate, but we're glad they shortened it. It's Passalacqua, and you will be asked to spell that when you leave the room. Passalacqua. Now, that they're from the Sicily region, but the Gotts, his mom, are from where, family? Maine. Down East Maine. And if you go up to Bar Harbor and go down to Southwest Harbor, you will see Gotts General Store and Gotts Construction and Gotts Everything. And then when you get down to Bass Harbor Light, you will look out on a series of islands, and it's Little God Island and Big God Island. You've got some roots here. You're on the map. So Sicily to Maine. There's the little bit of the family history. And actually, speaking of family history, when you go out to the fellowship hall, hopefully you'll be able to stay and do that. Ralph, in his meticulous way, made an album for his kids of his life, including pictures and everything. It's absolutely a fascinating little journey through time. And I was looking at it with Curtis out in the vestibule there a few minutes ago. So you do want to see that before you go. And you'll hear some tributes. Ralph was the youngest of five children. His father and oldest brother passed away when Ralph was only 10. And I think, how does that shape a child's life growing up? To have your dad, your oldest brother pass away when you're only 10. I don't know if he writes that out in his memoirs or not, but it obviously would have had a real deep impact. He spent his childhood and growing up in years, and then his first years of his marriage, of course, in California. He married Esther January 8th, 1950. That's something, a long marriage. Praise God. And 1958, they moved to Norwalk, Connecticut, because his company worked there, moved him there to work. And it was about in the 1980s that I really started to get to know Ralph and Esther. My wife and I were living as staff at Fairwood Bible Institute, and we would go down, I think it was like every other month, and have a church service in their home. 1980, Dennis and Dan, how old were you? They were 14. Now here's a memory trip for me. We go down, we do church service in the home. They would have a huge, big pot of chop suey on the stove. Now, Dan and Dennis were not big for their age. They were little slender guys. I don't know how many quarts of pasta was in this pot. Some of the family knows how this story goes. And much to my amazement, when we sat there at lunch, each of us would have a serving. But Dennis and Dan had one plate full, and then a second plate full. And then sometimes, when did you stop? Where did they put it? It was very fascinating. Because when I saw the pot, I thought, wow, who are they feeding? Then I found out. So praise God, Ralph had a good job in engineering and was able to buy pasta for his family. He was fascinated by what computers could accomplish. And even in his retirement, he was still fascinated with computers. And his son-in-law, Ted, and he would build the biggest, most powerful thing, and it'd be the biggest, most powerful thing for about, what, 2 weeks? And then it'd be superseded by the next generation of computers, but had to have the biggest and most powerful. It was pretty cool. He loved showing that to me. And then in their retirement, in their home, their beautiful home there in Berwick, Ralph developed his walking trails. Any of you been on the walking paths and trails in the woods? Well, grandkids, you had to carry wood and haul water and do slave labor. But that was fun. He loved that. And loved working outdoors. But he had so many interests. But Ralph was also a person of great faith. Great faith. He was knowledgeable on a wide range of subjects. And he had opinions on a wide range of subjects. But it was fun to discuss all these different things with him. But some of his children are going to come up and share some of their memories and tributes. And I think it'll make kind of a mosaic, or you'll get a better rounded out view of this very special man's life. So I think we'll start with Joyce, if you want to come up here. No? Up here, yeah, up here. They can see and hear better.
Just before my dad passed, I had some thoughts that I went to the computer and typed in, and it came out like a letter to my father. Dad, I honor you. I am part of you, and you are part of me. I know you were not perfect, but then neither am I. I remember you crushing me with your enthusiastic hugs. I remember you saying to me many times that you love me so very much. I have many, many memories. I cannot forget at 5 years old coming from California by car with you and Arthur and stopping by the Hoover Dam, or was it called Boulder Dam then? You would know. You drove us to Pennsylvania, then up to our brand new home on Holiday Drive in Norwalk, Connecticut. We arrived on Christmas Day and opened presents together. I think that's when you and Mom gave Carol and I those huge dolls. Mine had brown hair and Carol's had blonde hair. Well, it's almost Christmas again, Dad. Do you remember cutting snow blocks and building igloos in our backyard? I love that. You even made windows and a door so we could play in it. You were so smart. Thank you for that memory. You took us with Mom to New York to the museum and the zoo and the Empire State Building while we were growing up. You bought an organ and paid for lessons for us and encouraged me to play it. And I remember gathering around that old reel-to-reel tape recorder and listening to the stories you made up for us. There was one mystery about the legend of the diamonds that turned out to be stars reflected in water. You were so talented. Thank you for writing them down for us. Thank you for being so strict with money. Though some Christmases were lean, others were really amazing. And then through the years, you helped me with my education. And when I was struggling financially, you were able to be so generous. I know you helped out a lot of people with money, more than just our family. I'm glad you knew how to take care of money. I wish I did better. I know you agonized over memories of your father and your oldest brother. They died when you were so young. I'll bet they with Richard came to get you when God said it was time for you to leave. Thank you, too, for all the long hours and your incredible memory to put together an autobiography for all us kids. I know you said it was your gift to us. Thank you. I am glad you are at peace now, Dad. I love you.
Thank you, Joyce. It's really good. I want to share something from Monica that she wrote down some memories. Friday nights, Dad always made a huge pot of spaghetti. We all sat around the table to eat, and when Dad was done eating, he would completely lick his plate clean and teasingly tell us kids, there, one less dish to wash. Love that. I always knew if I wanted something, I just had to ask Dad. I had him wrapped around my little finger. How many homes are like that? They never go to the mom, they go to the dad. Dad and I went grocery shopping and bought a 6-pack of Klondike bars. We ate all of them on the way home and then got rid of the evidence. Dad used to play the organ so loud in our home that the windows would rattle the houses in Connecticut. I just knew the neighbors could hear him play. I love that. Dad taught us early to have a good work ethic. Ron, Dennis, and Danny and I had paper routes, which Dad encouraged. Every Friday night, we dumped our collected money on Mom and Dad's bed, and Dad would help us figure out what we had to pay the hour, the newspaper, and every Saturday would drive us down to do that. It's pretty cool memories. A little mosaic of things there. Dennis is going to share something as well. So, Dennis, if you come up.
It's all on this one little piece of paper. And since I'm known for brevity, we will be here for about an hour. I have a lot of good memories growing up, a lot of good memories. And I think about that with my children. I enjoyed my family. I enjoyed my father. I enjoyed my mother. They made our home beautiful. And that's one of those legacies that you want to pass on to your children. And it goes back to probably one of the most special times was Christmas. And can you imagine Christmas without Christmas candy? Well, who made a lot of it in our house? My dad did. He had popcorn balls, Divinity, fudge, Rocky Road candy. For a little kid, that's very important. And I know that because I figured out, even though candy is not high on my list, I have three little boys. And even the littlest one, candy is very high on their list. And I appreciate that about Dad. He could figure out what a little child wanted most. And he could give that. And he did very well. I think about Christmas and I think about a nice little tree that we had. The same tree for as long as I can remember. But it was a good tree. We enjoyed decorating the tree. And Dad had a little coal stove. He was very, very careful because when nine children, it takes a lot of money to bring us up, especially when we eat like people have represented, and that is no exaggeration, I'm sure. But so we had a coal stove, and that saved a lot, but it didn't more than that. It was nice to lay down in front of the tree on Christmas Eve and have a nice little coal stove, or wood if there was wood in the fireplace before the coal stove came in. It was nice. It was great. It was a lot of memories. I remember Kent State Falls, and we went there often. And I can remember catching the little fish. And Dad would help us. He encouraged us to enjoy nature, and we did. We enjoyed that very much. It's a great memory. But it's things that, you know, if you think about it, he didn't have to do. And, of course, my mom and Dad aided in all this. But things that we didn't have to do, but he loved his children. And he invested time and his energies, and he invested a lot. I still remember little guppies. And he taught me about cross-breeding guppies, little fish, in order to get color in their tail. You take the ones that had a lot of color, and you simply had them with other ones that had no color. The ones that didn't, they went somewhere else. But there were all these little memories. All these little memories, and we talked about the igloos. I don't remember a lot of the igloos, but I do remember a lot of things in the snow. And so it was a beautiful life. It was a beautiful life. I remember walks. On Saturday, sometimes we would go down to the bank, and we would walk about 2 miles, maybe it was a mile and a half, call it a mile and a half. But I remember we would pick up like little nuts and bolts and screws on the road. I have a bolt collection and a screw collection, and it has helped me out. There are a lot of things I learned from my dad, a lot. I work at the sheriff's department in their jail facility, and, you know, they're learning from my dad. Because one of the nice quotes that I remember, lessons, was to not just do what you enjoy, which is rather prevalent in a correctional facility, and that's why some of them got there, but to enjoy what you do. And that's very different. That's a different way of thinking. But I teach that to my children. I just taught that to my oldest boy the other night because he wanted to do everything that he wanted to do. And we have to get to where my dad was. And what he taught me is to enjoy what you do. Don't just do what you enjoy, and you'll be happy. And there are a lot of things. There's a lot of things, wisdom for life, just excelling at what you do. I still remember, and maybe I'm hard-headed, but when you chop wood, you need to make sure that it is straight down because it burns better that way instead of doing it at an angle. I remember that. It burns longer, perhaps. I don't know whether it's entirely true, but I think about that. He was very particular. He was particular about our education, about learning. And I like that. And I pass that on to deputies that I work with, you know, that work with me, for me, whatever you want to call it, was learn. If there's something you don't know, learn. You know, get some skills going such that when you're here on day one, when you retire in 20 years, you're not the same person. And that's what he didn't want us to be, is to be the same person on day one and then the same person 20 years later. He wanted us to learn. And another thing too is generosity. He taught me that well. He was so generous with people. And I went to college. Okay, where did that come from? I had a paper route, and that was great. And I earned my little money with the paper route, and I put it in savings. Well, Dad worked out so that my little money was really a whole lot more when I graduated from high school. And did that help me? It helped me. It definitely helped me. The down payment of my house. 1 year, my father sent us all checks for a significant amount of money, very significant amount of money, and that was the down payment for my house. I didn't have any credit at that point because I didn't have a credit card and I didn't have about anything. And the bank was thinking, why should we lend you the money? I said, well, I have for down payment. And they said, oh, okay, great, we'll give you the money. You're fine. Well, you know, that was my dad. He cared about us. He thought about not just the fun of going to Kent State Park and catching guppies or Christmas, but he thought about our futures too. And I think that just recently, when I was down for my brother's funeral, great exchange. What he was telling us is to love our family, love our wives, spend time with them. They're important things in life, and he wanted to make sure that we had those important things in our lives, because it's not how many toys you have. We all know that. We're going to look back and we're going to think about our children and how they grew up. And how are they going to grow up? Well, a lot of time is going to be invested in them. A lot of time playing kickball or whatever it may be. Well, I learned a lot from my dad. I learned a lot from my dad. Who I am, by God's grace, I am who I am. And God used my father and my mother and many others to form me and so many other people. And so I am very thankful. I think that God, when he figured out who my dad would be, decided that he was going to get the best and then give it to our family. And I'm very thankful for that.
Thank you, Dennis.
Well, one more of the children want to share, although it's open for the others too, but Curtis and Ronnie said they'd beat me up if I called them up. No, they didn't say that. Yeah, they would. But Arthur, would you come up? Arthur's got some nice things he wants to share too, special things. I've got to tell you, as a pastor, when family members do this, it means a lot to me, because even though I knew Ralph and we were good friends, you know, I wasn't in the family. These are the ones that grew up with him and lived with him and have the stories. Come on up, Arthur.
Thank you, Ron. First of all, I want to thank all of you that came, my brothers and sisters, my mother. We really appreciate all of you that, you know, interested. It helps us a lot in dealing with the grief and maybe sharing some of the happiness with you. got a big book here. Knock, knock. Puddin'-tane, ask me again, I'll tell you the same. For the life of me, I have no clue to who Puddin'-tane is, but it's a knock, knock joke. I'm looking for my daughter, Amy. There's a little quote from her a number of years ago. I think between her and my father, they went back and forth with those knock-knock jokes. My father definitely had a sense of humor. He, when I was in high school, went to where he worked on Saturdays because I was interested in drafting and in engineering and stuff. I wanted to be an engineer, I think. And so they would set me down at a drafting table and I would do my drawings and some of them would come over and be interested in what I was doing. And then all of a sudden they would do something very strange. They had their rubber bands and stuff that they put around the rolls of paper. They had their long slide rolls and everything. Well, what did they do? They put the rubber bands on the slide rolls and had a rubber band fight. And my father was right in the thick of that. In fact, I'm pretty certain that he started most of that. He was a very, very focused person. Obviously, I think everybody that knew him, his IQ was not average. He was an intellect, and sometimes some of the downside was when people are very smart, they're compensated in other ways and everything. But you know, he looked at the long term, and it wasn't just the short term. I mean, he didn't look, you know, what am I going to put on my plate tomorrow? It's what am I going to put on my plate next year? What am I going to do in the future? And if you can ever teach your children and things about life, think about the long term. It's so important that he wanted us all to succeed. And as it was mentioned just before, how do you get people to succeed? Well, education. And he didn't just tell us to get educated. Okay, I'll do that, Dad. He set aside money. And okay, I want you to know, my mother was a partner in this, okay? So she definitely was a partner in this. Even though we mentioned my father a lot, she helped a lot. You know, I think she gave him a lot of advice, kept him on the straight and narrow. But for myself, and I know he did this with all the others, but I went to two different colleges, and it made me a very smart person. Well, I didn't think so, and I don't think I am that smart at all. But it sure made me able to get a job in programming, which I love. And I think it helped me to succeed a little bit in some of the things I do. And I see somebody in the back there that I think is smarter than me. In fact, a couple of them. And they're going to do much better than me than what I've done. But that's the way life is. And that was one of the things that Dad always said to us, that it's always somebody better than you. Now, when I was in the racing, I said, well, there isn't anybody better than me. I won most of my races. But he was right. There was always somebody better than me. And, you know, you have your little bit moment of glory, and someone comes along and then knocks you off the pedestal. And I had that happen to me quite a few times, especially the last half of my career. You know, growing up, I didn't really want to dwell too much on what Dad did growing up. It was mentioned already. He loved camping, and I remember really a special moment when Joyce and I and Dad went to near Lime Rock Park in northwestern Connecticut, and we had a great time. We pulled off like off into the woods is probably totally illegal. But we hid in the woods off to the side there, and we set up our little camping spot and next to a stream, and we had a great time. Thank you, Dad. I made a list of some things here that he was a expert target shooter. He was actually the California junior champion somewhere 44 or something like that in the mid 40s. Something he just told me maybe 3-4 weeks ago. He said, "Don't hold the gun on the target." He said, "Go off a little bit, then come to the target before you pull the trigger." And I thought to myself, "Wow, you know, I wish I had known that when I had my little 22. Then maybe I would have been able to hit the trees." Very talented. He could rebuild an engine. I remember him rebuilding, pulling the pistons out and everything in our garage one time. He loved to play chess. He played with a chess master who was definitely better than him, but he still loved playing the game. Mentioned playing the organ already, someone. He was a carpenter, and it took how many years? 40, 50 years for all those trees out here to grow back. But he, back in the early 60s when they were building the church at Fairwood, he was one of that crew that was cutting all those trees down. And I remember being there and with my little hatchet and knocking the little branches off and everything and thinking, well, wow, what a great job. But he was one of those people who were actually doing the real hard work. He was an avid landscaper. He did that to our Castro Valley home, totally. I mean, it was a nothing, and he made something out of it. And then, of course, we moved immediately afterwards. And then we moved to Norwalk, and that was just poison ivy, rocks, and thorn bushes. He totally transformed that entire yard. I didn't help him. None of us kids really helped him at all. He was on that long-term, long-range goal plan, and if it took him 2-3 years, so what? But you know what? Children like to go swimming. So what did he do? That was his long-term goal. He needed to make a place for swimming. He needed a place for gardening. And he took care of, set up as a wonderful swimming pool area that, he was an engineer. Let me leave it at that. He was an engineer, and he did what an engineer needed to do. Programming. When I was going to school, he was working with Fortran. I was working with Fortran. We shared ideas. I was trying to study his code, and, man, let me tell you, it was complicated what he was doing. He was far beyond me, but he would have the patience to look at my code and say, well, why don't you try this or try that? You know, maybe you could use a loop, and instead of defining all your variables one at a time and have a whole page. You know, he showed me shortcuts in life. Don't worry, I have about 3 or 4 more pages here. Well, he built a trailer. He built a real large workbench. He built a brick wall in Castro Valley that 60 years later is still there. I'm not sure about the house, though. He raised guppies. Let me tell you, he didn't do it on a small scale. He had, 100-gallon tanks? Yeah, he had like at least 8 tanks, and Dennis mentioned about he raised them and he had a purpose, and he wanted yellowtails. I don't know. He had a plan, and he never did anything without a reason or purpose. He also enjoyed card games. He enjoyed singing in choirs. One thing I wanted to mention, I appreciate the fact that he went to one of my races at Pocono, and it made me feel really great that he was willing to come and go all that distance and everything, participate, help me out. And then coming back, one of the most enjoyable things in my life. I know my brother Richard was there. I don't remember if Ron was, but my father. But we stopped at Burger King. I had four Whoppers. Richard and my father, I think there was six or eight. So they really outdid me. But I loved them because we were starving. He also dabbled in stamp collections. He also mentioned the autobiography, collected videos. That was towards the near the end of his collecting life. He played the stock market, but he didn't play the stock market for himself. He played the stock market because you needed money. You needed money. You needed money. And it was a way of finding a way to share and help us out. So he really didn't do it for his own gain. And both my mother and father, I have to honor for that fact, that they helped us so tremendous amount. Now, he wrote short stories. Nothing was ever published. And because of the bad light here, I have to put my glasses on. Try to get them. I want to read you first two paragraphs of a story that he wrote in 1989, Death. If you think that when you die, you just stop, you are badly misinformed. The last time I died, I found myself in a waiting room. I was about fifth in line to be computer regenerated. You can see he had computers on his mind. I was sure that they had taken me sooner than they should have, because I was still conscious. In my mind, that is, there were a lot of people laying quietly as though they were dead, but I could see what was going on. I could hear explanations of the restoration process. My first thought was, do I get a choice? The computer does all the selecting and matching. Oh boy, I thought. That's all I need. It's to be reprogrammed as a dog catcher or a bartender. And my father was, I think the bartender was about the last job that he ever wanted in his life. I'm going to read the last letter. To his children. And I also want to, one of my brothers pointed out to me about a paragraph in another story that he wrote. To my children, including the oldest, Arthur, to the youngest, Monica, I love you all regardless of height, weight, or disposition. I love you. Now that Richard is gone, you have 1/8 of my love instead of 1/9, even as far away as Georgia or as near as Maine. I want you to know that it's not very much in this letter. It took him a half an hour to get it out. I'm doing fine, and I will live to be 110. That's my promise now. I may have acted distant at times, but I was trying my best to avoid influencing any one of you with my personality, so as allow your personality to develop. Please forgive if I went too far at times, but a little lonely. At the time when he said that, I thought, what he's talking about right now. But I realized that some of us had problems with him. And I definitely wasn't a good boy very much. but I feel that what he was trying to say was that when you want somebody else's personality to develop and you hold them at a distance and you know, develop on your own and here's a little bit of advice and everything, it's the downside to that he finally realized in life was that he felt lonely because of the way he acted. The last thing I want to read religious observations and glasses. He wrote this actually in 1966. As I approach the end of my life and my mind becomes cloudy with age, I will not understand why, but my belief in God, the Bible, and my salvation will become a Gordian knot, an unbreakable, unshakable faith. I can safely say, speaking for all of his children, we loved you dearly, Dad.
Thank you, Arthur, very, very much. And thank you, each one. That's very powerful. And then Arthur can correct me on this, but he actually wasn't able to write that last gift to his children, but Amy wrote it down as he spoke it. Was he in the hospital or is he back in the nursing home? Was he back in the nursing home at that point? So he's in his bed there at the nursing home, but you all were very much in his mind and in his heart, even in those last hours and days when he was losing some of his mental capacity there near the end, but he still was focused on his family, loved his family. Thank you very much. And even you read differently, Arthur, but I still hear your dad in it. I hear your dad in it. That's pretty cool. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And Paul continued, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And then skipping down just a couple of verses. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And I think this is so real for those of you that are grieving the loss of a husband and a father and a grandpa. But I think we can, again, not a lot of imagination hear Ralph say that to us. "For our light and momentary troubles or afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So," Arthur said his dad was a planner. He looked down the road. "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I want to read a little bit from a couple of songs that Esther had very real in her heart, and I'm sorry to say we have sometimes what I call younger singers in our church, and they haven't heard some of these old hymns. This was new to me. This one's called "God Understands" by Oswald J. Smith, and that was new to me. Even it wasn't real popular on Google when I searched it, but she brought the words down, and I'm going to read you this. "God understands your sorrow. He sees the falling tear and whispers, 'I am with thee.' Then falter not nor fear. God understands your heartache. He knows the bitter pain. Oh, trust him in the darkness. You cannot trust in vain. God understands your weakness. He knows the tempter's power. And then this has been underlined. He will walk beside you, however dark the hour. And then the chorus goes, he understands your longing, your deepest grief he shares. Then let him bear your burden. He understands and cares. God understands and cares. Then the other one that meant a lot to Esther and to Ralph too, this one I was familiar with, but again, I didn't come up with someone to sing it, but it's called Whispering Hope. Some of you older ones will remember that one. Like the faint dawn of the morning, like the sweet freshness of dew, comes the dear whisper of Jesus, comforting, tender, and true. Darkness gives way to the sunlight, while his voice falls on my ear. Seasons of heaven's refreshing call to new gladness and cheer, whispering hope, like the song of the angels, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. And then the second verse is what, again, it'd be nicer done musically probably, but it starts out, singing the song of forgiveness, softly I hear in my soul, Jesus has conquered forever sin with its fearful control. Whispering courage for warfare, blending thine ear when I pray, glorious risen Redeemer, oh how I praise thee today. And the last verse goes, hope is an anchor to keep us, holding both steadfast and sure. Hope brings a wonderful cleansing through his blood, that's Jesus' blood, making us pure. Whispering hope of his coming, how my heart thrills at his word, oh, to be watching and waiting, ready to welcome the Lord. So hope's a very powerful word in Scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are decaying, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And that's what we do. Faith sees beyond, even just here and now. Now, when we're in a room like this, all of us have had our ups and downs and back and forth and what have you. And but especially those of you that are Ralph's family, I know Ralph well enough that he loved you dearly, that he prayed for you, that Esther prayed for you. If you've been in their home, they have an electronic picture frame going of the family. I've seen that a few times. I think as your picture came up, it was probably prayer time. Somebody be praying for you. This is a great time to reflect on the temporary part of life and to realize that all of us are destined for eternity. But how will we spend that eternity? Ralph planned for the right eternity, because of Jesus, his Savior. And you can do that too. As we open our hearts to Christ, he comes in. When Jesus says in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock, what's our response when someone knocks on the door? Open it. Open it, unless it's a bad salesman. We open it, and we let him come in. So I'd like to pray a prayer. Lord, goodbyes from this life looking into the next are always hard. We see that there is a distance between where you are and where we are. And yet, Jesus, we know in your coming, that first Christmas, it was to break through the darkness we were all caught in and bring us into real light, your light. John wrote, that light was the life of men. And Ralph knew you, Jesus, personally as his Savior. He walked with you. Did he struggle? You bet he did. But did he have your redemption in his heart, in his mind, in his life? Was he cleansed by your blood? Absolutely. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful salvation. It's no wonder it's called Amazing Grace. So, Lord, we rejoice knowing that he is with you, but we struggle with the grief and the process of Ralph not being here. And we don't wish him back in the nursing home. This last year was a very difficult year. He's free from a body that was worn out, and his spirit is now with you, rejoicing in you. So now I pray for the family, God. I pray for your strength and your grace to meet their needs. Maybe there's some of them here that say, I need to have the faith my dad had or my grandpa had or my great-grandpa had. You can come to Jesus right now, and he takes you. He accepts you. He welcomes you. When he knocks on your heart's door, open up. He will come in. And that's just the most incredible thing in the world. Lord, I pray for comfort. You are the God of all comfort. We read that. I know that's true. I've experienced that in my times of grief. I pray for that comfort to be with the family right now. For each of his children, as they process what this means, their dad leaving them. For the grandchildren, I know there's a lot of good memories, especially the older grandkids, the times they've had. And then the great-grandkids already have experienced that too. Your peace, your comfort. But Lord, all of us just surround Esther with our love and our faith and our prayers that, Lord, you will watch over her in a special way. You will give her strength. She has poured out her love and care for her husband and obviously in care for many others. I pray you'll pour some real special blessings back in on her. She will just feel not just the words, but the actual meaning of underneath are the everlasting arms. She'll just feel so supported, Lord, by you personally and by all of us as we continue to love her and minister to her and pray for her. So strengthen her right now. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. It's available. Whosoever will may come is what your word says. We can come and find just the help we need from you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what will happen is you will be dismissed from front to back. You can come up and meet the family and pay respects. Then what we're going to do, as many as are able, we're going to walk down the hill. And I thank God for sunshine today. We weren't sure when we were planning that this could work out, but we are going to have the committal, the burial right now, next. We want to give the family a little bit of time so they can have some time together. And then if you're older and want to come to the graveside, we'll have a car for you so we can take you down there. You do not have to walk down there. It is going to be a short graveside committal. I'm not going to do a big deal there. I am going to read scripture and say a prayer. I think that's fitting with the time of year and everything. And then we'll come back up to the fellowship hall and we'll have some refreshments together and be able to spend some time with the family and support them. As you're being dismissed, I want you to especially note the music that's going to be played. It's going to sound like an old recording because it is. And it's Ralph and Esther multi-tracked. So they are singing four parts together, right? Soprano, alto, Esther, tenor, bass, Ralph. And he did this reel to reel when, I mean, you guys that are digital can do this now in your sleep, but back then there was a little more to this. So you're going to hear them singing a couple of hymns. I think it's really sweet that we have this. So even as you're being dismissed and they'll start the slideshow again, this is Ralph and Esther singing for us, which I think is very special. Okay, from the back, if you would be dismissed.